human beings seem to have an insatiable desire to know the future. And all the uncertainty in our world, it seems to feed that desire. And people are gripped with apprehension and are more keen than ever just to know what is going to happen next and what the future holds. In order to satisfy the desire to know the future, men have traditionally explored three avenues. Two of them are very false. First of all, they use superstition and fortune tellers and astrology and the signs of the zodiac and horoscopes and all that kind of thing which the Bible roundly condemns. And superstition can never give us a clear outline of the future. Secondly, sometimes people depend upon science. And while science is a great discipline, it's not enough for what we are talking about in these meetings. You see, science depends upon the regular rhythm of things that can be observed. That's how scientists develop their formula, and that's how they predict what will happen. They look at things and see how they do happen, and then they're able to project what will happen according to the patterns that they see. But you see, we're talking about things that have never been seen. We're talking about things that don't adhere to any regular pattern. We are speaking about things, not things which have happened, which scientists can look at, things that have never happened yet. So that superstition cannot help us, and even the noble discipline of science is limited in this matter. Thank God we have the third avenue, and that is Scripture. And it's when we come to the Bible. The Bible is God's telescope that scans the horizons of the future and lets us know exactly what is going to happen. Now, in what I want to say tonight, there's a kind of a double thing. You often hear people say, we have good news and we have bad news. Which do you want first? Well, as far as this world is concerned, there's very good news. And the good news is simply this, that the best is yet to be. Ahead of this planet Earth is 1,000 years of great bliss. The Lord Jesus will be King of Kings for 1,000 years, if you please. 1,000 years. And there will be righteousness and peace and prosperity and pleasantness in every department of the globe. The best is yet to be for 1,000 years. Unfortunately, before that 1,000 years comes, the worst is yet to happen for 7 years. This world will be subjected to unparalleled woes and suffering just for 7 years. And in those 7 years, the rage of Satan and the wrath of God and the multiplied griefs of humanity will be inexpressible. And after 7 years of satanic sorrow is over, God will treat planet Earth to 1,000 years of peace and calm under the administration of his own Son as King of Kings. The Bible contains chapter upon chapter upon chapter upon chapter, dozens of chapters that deal with these 7 years. They are going to be so dreadful, and those who are here upon earth, even some believers of the Jewish people at that time, they are going to need just a little bit of light from heaven. And God has given us in his book, I say, dozens of chapters just about these very sad and these sorrowful days. One of the things, there'll be a number of things, we'll mention them in the next night or two. One of the things that will make the sorrows of that 7 year period particularly bitter is the fact that there will be a man will arise, energized by Satan. He will be a superman. He will be a man of dramatic powers, skills, a man of great competence, a man with marvelous powers of communication, and he will arise and he will become a devilish dictator. And under his sad, satanic, sinister and subtle rule, this planet will be reduced to an ocean of suffering that I've just been speaking about. You say, why will it be that God will allow such a man to give so much sorrow and to wreak such havoc? And this man, we'll call him Antichrist. We have read that word. He'll be opposed to Christ. He'll be opposed to God. He'll be opposed to everything that is true and right and pure and holy, especially opposed to the nation of Israel. We'll cover those things just in a minute or two. You say, why will God allow this planet to be subjected to the regime of such a ruthless dictator? Simply this. They rejected the true Christ, so they will get a fair sampling of the false Christ. All who reject Christ will reap the sad harvest of rejecting the Saviour. They rejected the true Christ. Many in the meeting will know that the Lord Jesus was here upon earth for over 30 years. For 3.5 of those years, he had a very, very kindly, generous, beneficial ministry. He moved throughout Galilee and the various parts for those 3.5 years. Wherever he saw need, he relieved it. Lepers were healed, the blind made to see, deaf to hear, the lame to walk, raising the dead. And he was just giving blessing and bounty on every hand for 3.5 years. When the Antichrist comes, he will have 3.5 years. He'll not be making the lepers well again. He'll smite people with plagues. He will blind people with pestilence. He will slaughter tens of thousands. He will not bring the dead back to life. He'll put the living amongst the dead. And because this old world of ours has rejected the beautiful ministry of the true Christ, they will suffer the baneful ministry for 3.5 years of this false Christ. You see, history is a very serious thing, dear people, and it's a very serious thing to be alive. Life is not a picnic, it's not a joke, it's not something, a kind of a pantomime. No, there are big things involved in being alive in human history. That is one of them. Just another thing when I'm speaking about this, not only will this world have rejected the ministry of Christ, but for 2,000 years, they have heard the message of Christ. We are fast approaching the day when the world in which we live no longer wants to hear the message of the gospel. When that happens, God will say, gentlemen and ladies, that's fine. You wouldn't accept the ministry of Christ. For 2,000 years, I gave you a space to accept the message of Christ. You would have neither. He will take every Christian out of this world. He said, you didn't want Christ. And when the world made it clear that they didn't want Christ, God took Christ out of the world. And after 2,000 years, when they make it clear that they don't want Christians, very happy to accommodate all kinds of blasphemers, but the worst people at the minute in our world are Christians, and they're just about giving God the signal, we didn't want Christ, we don't want Christianity, and God will take both out. Took his son out, and he will take every Christ. And then he said, if you didn't want the message and the ministry of Christ, I'll give you the message of Antichrist, and I'll give you the ministry of Antichrist. And he said, your rejection of one will produce a very sad harvest in the other. Now, it's very possible we have people here in this very building tonight, and you'll be here up on earth when Antichrist is here. I'm glad I'll be gone. I'll be amongst the great company that will be airlifted for the grand meeting in the air. And that will be a glorious day. But we're talking now about just how things will work out in these 7 years of dreadful sorrow. Now, as far as this individual is concerned, I want to just, we can't go into all the details. As I've said, there are many passages of the Bible that have a bearing upon this man that will arise, this great worldwide dictator who will wield unbelievable influence, will be the puppet of the devil, will be the henchman of hell, will become the leader of a whole regime of dreadful, unspeakable iniquity and wickedness. You say, how will this man, how will it all come into being? How will it take shape? Actually, the interesting thing is, he'll start off fairly slowly. He'll not come, cry, he could be alive tonight, but he's not manifested as the Antichrist. And he may not come someday upon planet Earth out of a helicopter or some kind of a parachute from Mars or something like that with a great big sensation and with guns blazing and say, I'm taking over. No, he'll be quite quiet for a while. In fact, the Bible tells us that in Europe, there will be a confederacy of 10 nations. They'll likely become called the United States of Europe. Oh, men are always trying to get things united. United States of America, United States of Europe, the United States of Islam, and those Arab countries. And this man will be working amongst those 10 states. In fact, at that stage, he's just one of 10. Each one of those 10 states in the Confederacy of Europe, they'll have their own king, their own prime minister, their own president, and he'll be one of 10. The Bible calls him a little horn. A horn in the Bible is a symbol for somebody with a bit of power, like an animal that butts and pushes with his horn. These will all be pushy boys, these 10. He'll be one of the 10. So he'll just fit in amongst the rest and just be one of the men. You'll read about him in the newspapers. His name will be mentioned, just like President Trump or just like some of these other presidents, Mrs. May or some of them. He'll just be one of a number. Then, suddenly he'll oust three of them. Start to push his weight around a wee bit. And even though he has started quite quietly, he'll, in a short space of time, begin to take up more space. And then, in another very short space of time, he will actually be the boss of the whole 10. So that he will then become, in his early and initial stages of power, just right at the beginning of this period, he will become the prime leader of the United States of Europe. And I take it his climb will be quite, it will be quite speedy. At the same time, quite non-sensational. He'll not break any. You say, how will he make so much headway so quickly? Well, it's quite easy to understand. Because there'll be a situation will develop. Don't forget that millions will go missing. Just at once. We spoke about last night, that'll leave some hole in the infrastructure of this planet. You just cast your mind around all the Christians that you know tonight. Think of all the houses they live in. Think of a few pounds that they have stored and saved here and there. Think of a few jobs that they work at. Think of how many places would be vacant. How many millions of houses would be on the market. How many accounts would have nobody to claim them. How many jobs? Many Christians that have done well and were conscientious people and have climbed fairly well up the ladder in their different fields, medical fields, educational fields, those top jobs would just all be empty. So that with the myths of the Christians, this planet will suddenly be tossed into a little bit of an unsteady period. I think there'll be a mixture of feelings. There'll be a feeling of delight. Boys, it's great to get rid of those boys pushing about with the Bible and having their wee meetings and talking about Jesus Christ. And we're fed up looking at them and we're fed up listening at them. It's great riddance to see them all away. That'll be delight. Then their delight will become a little bit of disarray. They'll say, now we have a bit of a mess here. And they'll start squabbling over this, that, and the other. Who's going to get this? Who's going to get that? Who's going to get this house? And there'll be quite a bit of squabbling. And you can see the banks will all be just left with quite a full plate to sort out. and he'll march in. He'll say, now, gentlemen, leave it to me. The Bible tells us that the way the scripture describes him is this little horn that I was speaking about, he'll have eyes like a man. He'll be able to see through problems. And he has a mouth speaking great things. He'll step in then charismatically into this difficult. He says, now listen, you just leave that to me. He says, I've got a plan. He says, I can see the way out of this. And because he's a sharpshooter and a troubleshooter, and because he's a marvelous orator, and with his golden tongue he can sway the multitudes, he can bring parliaments onto his side, he can beguile presidents, and he can be the financial solution to the world's serious problems. I don't think that when he steps onto the stage first, he'll come there with big cannons and big guns and tanks and armies. No, no. He'll first get his mark because he can sort out the finances. In fact, I just kept the thing here in my Bible just to read to you. This was quite a number of years ago. This was said by the Secretary General of NATO. Just listen to this. He says, we do not want another committee. You know that committees and all these senates and all these summits, they get nothing done. And round table talks and all that, you know where all that has gone. We are well acquainted with it. And here's the Secretary General of NATO. He said, we do not want another committee. We have had too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all peoples, and to lift us out of the economic morass into which we are sinking. Send us such a man, and be he God or devil, we will receive him. You see the point? He says, we want a man that will lift us out of the economic troubles. If you could get a man that could sort out the dollar and the euro and the yen and all these competing currencies and could bring some degree of equilibrium to even the problems we are in now. And listen, dear people, the problems we are in now will be nothing to the problems that will be there when millions of Christians are gone. They'll not know where to turn. And they'll suddenly discover that these pestilential people, these Christians that we couldn't be bothered with, and we were glad to see them go, we needed them more than we thought. But we didn't want them when they were here. And God says, gentlemen, you didn't want them. And I'll tell you, you'll never see the face of another Christian. And the world will be left in the grip of diabolical power and in the vice of this man that's called the man of sin. And he's called the little horn, and he's called a beast because he'll become more beastly. He'll be a very fine gentleman, good looking, very commanding. When he walks into a room, everybody's head will be up. He'll not have horns coming out of his head. No, he'll walk in just well dressed, suave, clever. The master of media communication, he will charm even his opponents. He will have them eating out of his hand. And that's just the kind of man. He will come up very, very slowly on the back of financial crisis, and he will rise just to the top to become the leader of this European Union, as it will be called, or even they have it now. I think it'll probably be dissolved. I nearly think the start of it will happen next week. It'll be dissolved and they'll get it cobbled together again. But that's all by the way. Then he'll have one big challenge, which has been the challenge for every world leader right down the centuries, is the Middle East problem. And he'll take that on next. And now, the man that has been so charismatic and so communicative and so crafty and so clever, he will manage to get a covenant made with Israel for 7 years. You read about that in Daniel chapter 9. And this 7-year Middle East peace treaty with Israel, it will land this man with international acclaim. They say, here, man, hasn't been a man able to do this in the last 2,000 years. This little nation, we haven't known where to put them in. We can't fit them, no matter where they're the cause of trouble. Jerusalem's always a bother. The Middle East is always a cauldron. Here's this man. He's got it all sorted out. And he has signed a peace treaty with Israel. They say, we never had the likes of him. This is the man that we've been waiting upon for centuries. And by political means, by shrewd diplomacy, by financial economic brilliance, by wonderful crafty communication, he will soon find himself the master of the whole situation, and people will be scraping and kowtowing to him, and he will just be there, the puppet of the devil, as we'll see in a few minutes. Just, that's the Antichrist. That's the man of sin. And that's how he'll get so much acclaim and so much popularity. Then, just halfway through the 7 years, the whole thing will start to derail. And what he seemed to have, to use our just a common, what he seemed to have in the bag, and everybody eating out of his hand, it'll suddenly be threatened. And this gentleman with such charisma, the big friend of everybody, he'll drop the mask. And everybody will see that he's a beast. And he'll snarl like a dragon after 3.5 years of smooth-tongued diplomacy. A number of things will happen, and I can't go into them all here tonight. But one of the things that will take place, I think, just here in the middle of this week, he likely, you might have noticed there in one of the passages, that he'll have a deadly wound that'll be healed. My suspicion is, that's the language of the Bible, and I'm just giving you what I think might well happen. I think somebody will make an assassination attempt on him. Maybe at some of these great big summits or some of these things. You know the way it goes. You've seen American presidents in some of their great cavalcades and parades, and they've just been shot down. Something like that. There'll be something that he'll have a mortal wound. Well, it'll be a bullet or a dagger or what. I don't know. And he'll go down. And say, the hero's dead. The hero's dead. And it'll just send around the world. Superman has died. The next morning he'll be up as large as light. And the world again will be more mesmerized. They say, we told you, this man is the Christ. He not only has wisdom and can speak wonderful words and can bring peace to this world, he has actually died, and this man is the Christ. And for the first 3.5 years, they'll wonder at him. But after this big conflagration in the middle, they'll actually worship him. And they'll worship Satan through him. And he will become the object of just the adulation of the whole earth. And when he begins to get everybody just, and he sees now they're going to worship me. Oh, they're going to worship me. And that's what the devil has been looking all down the ages. He wants to take away worship from God and Christ and to refasten it upon himself. And here he's got a man that channels all the worship to the devil. And in fact, what do I tell you? Just two things here that all fit in with this very, just about the middle at that flash point of the week. During this period, there'll be another whole big system of false religion called Babylon in the Bible. We're not going into that tonight. And it'll be quite an organized system. And people will worship in the system of Babylon. And so, you see, when it gets to the middle here, this man says, here, I'm not going to divide the cake. I'm not going to have half the people worship in Babylon, half of them worship in me. And up until then, he and Babylon worked to each other's hand. He helped that big system helped him, and they both shared the cake. Now he has gotten a little bit extra worship and praise and appreciation, and he's at the pinnacle of his powers. He says, I'm dividing the cake no longer. And he'll turn round, and he'll turn Turk, and he'll smash Babylon to bits. And there'll now be nobody worshipping Babylon than him. They'll all be worshipping him. And of course, that'll make his head even bigger. And then there's another small problem. Because of this peace treaty, I know you're listening well, and I'm painting with a broad brush here, and I can give you scriptures for it if you want to ask any questions. Because of that 7-year peace treaty with Israel, where everything's going fine, and he gave Israel the permission to carry on their religion in the land of Israel, in the city of Jerusalem, and suddenly he'd say, now listen, I've got Babylon destroyed. I ain't getting all the worship. The only place on planet Earth that's not giving me worship is that bothersome wee state of Israel and that wee city of Jerusalem. You say, but listen, sir, you signed a treaty 3.5 years ago, and you said that you would keep peace with Israel for 7 years, and you would give them religious freedom, and they could carry on their worship of the true God, the God of the Old Testament. And you said, he says, I don't care whether I said that or not. He says, I'm going to smash the covenant. And he tears up his covenant with Israel, so that nobody worships at Babylon. Nobody now worships Jerusalem. There's only one person to be worshipped everywhere, and it's the great big beast, the Antichrist, the man of sin. And the world just falls at his feet. And I'll tell you what he does. He says, I want to show them that I'm God. He goes at this stage to Jerusalem from his headquarters right here in the 3.5 year point. He travels to Jerusalem and he walks into the Jewish temple. He wouldn't be allowed to. Sure, if a man went into the Jewish temple, he was stricken down dead. Because God was supposed to dwell there, and they were afraid. The man that tried to go in was smitten with leprosy, and other men that tried to go in unauthorized were stricken down dead. You see, you wouldn't go into the temple. He marches right in. And he marches right out. And he marches right in. And the actor, he sits down, and he walks out. He says, nobody struck me dead. He said, there's no God there. He said, the only God on earth today is me. And he defies the God of heaven. He desecrates the Jewish temple. He claims the whole worship of the world. And then, just at that particular time, he begins to persecute the Jews because he has a wee fear. He says, now, I hear a rumor that God is going to bless Israel in the millennium, and that God has a special plan and a special purpose for the nation of Israel. He says, I'm going to make sure I'll wipe them out before it happens. And so, with just unparalleled ruthlessness, he turns on the pressure. That's why he's called a beast. He just begins to tear people to pieces. And he rips the nation of Israel and other people as well. Anybody that dares to get into his sight, he just rips them to pieces. And the man that started out such a smooth talker and a nice manipulator and sorted out all the problems, if you have any difficulties, bring them to me. And he could just look at them and could tell you in a second how to sort it out. He was a master of it all. And he started out just as the love of all the statesmen of this world. Now he has become a horrific tyrant. And he's pressing, he's shattering the Jews. He's pressing them down. In fact, some of the Jews have to leave Jerusalem and come away down into the wilderness here and get tightened up in an old fortress down here. I'll tell you about them on another night. That'll all be because of his pressure. And for 3.5 years, he will be the hater of the Jews. He will be the worship of the world. He will be the master of the whole empire. And he will just have everything his own way. He will have a lieutenant in Jerusalem who will make an image of himself. And everything, it will just be unbelievable. And then just in the middle of all that, he'll say, well, now, I have got the world sorted out politically. It's all, this whole big area is under my control. There's not a man would dare to question me. They say, who can make war with a beast? That's what they say. In fact, I was reading a thing there in one of the telegraphs, the London Telegraph there recently, and it said, if there happened to be a man arise who could get control of Europe and parts of the Middle East, he could quickly put himself into a position where he would have so many nuclear warheads under his desk and under his control, there wouldn't be another person in the world would dare to challenge him. That's where this man will be. And they'll worship him, and there'll not be a person who will dare to make war, because this man will have it all sewed up and stitched up, all just ready for him to press the button and do. He'll have it all sorted out politically. He'll have it all sorted out religiously. Nobody will worship anything, only him. There'll be shrines to him in every part of the world. Everybody will bow down and kowtow. It'll be a dreadful day for planet Earth when the only religion that's known is Satan worship, the beast and the dragon. He says, there's one area just that I need to tighten up a wee bit. He says, I need to get it all stitched up commercially. And so, in this 3.5 years, he'll start in to set up a new world order of commerce, what we are now beginning to call the cashless society. You'll no longer be running about with your wee bits of money and trying to lodge £20 here and to take out £10 there and wondering how you can get through and wondering, is the ATM working? All of those things, he says, that's only an old bankrupt business. That's only a fiddle. That's only a fumble. And checkbooks and all that. He says, forget about it all. He says, we'll work it with a chip and pin thing. We'll work it with a hand. He says, I'll invent a new system where there'll be my name, there'll be my number, and there'll be my mark. And he says, if anybody's going to train, he says, if Mrs. Shufflebotham down there is going to go to get her groceries in Sainsbury's, we're not talking about the president of Iran going to do business with China. We're talking about Mrs. Shufflebotham going to get her groceries in Sainsbury's. She'll not be able to go and do that unless she has the mark of the beast, either on her right hand or her forehead. What form exactly it will take, I cannot tell you. But he'll have everything stitched up. And this world, I say, will become him. And everybody that takes the mark of the beast will be in hell. But what do you do if you can't get your grocery without taking the mark of the beast? Well, you'll have to decide. Taking the mark of the beast or the salvation of your soul, which is the most important? Do without groceries. Live in the roots of the hedges. Live undercover. Fly out to the wilderness like the people that I'll be talking about. Take refuge in caves. Live on roots. Because you can't get any commodities, because this man has closed the shop and there's a whole trade union. You take your credit card out of your pocket if you like now, and you'll see on it a name. And you'll see a number. And you'll also see a mark. You say, are you saying that our credit card is what's talked about in Revelation 13? No, I'm not. I don't know exactly what form it will take. But I can tell you this. The old world that we live in has already been programmed for the dark days that are coming. It won't be such a big shock after all, because we've been working with names and numbers and wee symbols for quite a few years now. And when he just pulls out his strategic satanic system, everybody says, oh, that's good. That's good. That's a bit like what we used to do just before the Christians went, just before the Lord came. And he'll have the voice, says, I'm Antichrist. I'll just deal with you very much this. And he'll be one great big lie and one great big falsehood. You see, there's one thing you mentioned there that I'd like to just go back over for a second. And you mentioned that he would go into the Jewish temple and he would walk right in and walk out and sit down and say, no, God never touched me. And he would come out and say, I'm greater than God. Claim to be God. Remember Genesis chapter 3, the devil said to Adam and to Eve, he says, you take that tree and you shall be as God. And that's what the devil had in mind right from the very beginning. And here's a man that will just be the full embodiment of all that the devil wanted, claiming to be God. You say, well, what about you? There's no Jewish temple. No Jewish temple today. No, there's not. There hasn't been a Jewish temple in Jerusalem since AD 70. For almost 2,000 years, there hasn't been a Jewish temple. Oh, you say, sure, there's the Holy Fish. That's usually the Bible. The Bible talks about the Jewish temple. There's no such thing. Well, I'm going to tell you this, dear friend. While there's no Jewish temple today in Jerusalem, there's a reason for that. And everything's ready for the building of the Jewish temple. The reason there isn't a Jewish temple today in Jerusalem is because right on the very site where it should be, there's the great golden dome, the Islamic shrine. It has been there since 691 AD. It has been there now for about 1,300 years. And they can't build a temple as long as that is there. But I'll tell you this, the Jews are working day and night to get all the preparations. You could go to Jerusalem tonight and you could actually see a special stone that they have already made and shaped that's going to be the cornerstone of the next temple. They have it already ready. They're just waiting for the day when that golden dome will be wiped out of the way and everything's ready. They have garments already made for the priest. The golden crown that will be on the Jewish high priest's forehead, that's already made. The golden lampstand that will be there, that's already made. The table of showbread that will be in the new temple, it's already made. Everything has been set in place. Even the altar of burnt offering, that has been already made. All the different vessels, even the priests have been set aside, a group of people called the Kohanim. And there's a whole group of priests just ready to start. If they could start tomorrow morning, they would do it. I think, at least to me, that at least lets me see how near we are to the Lord's coming. This, what we are speaking about, are things that will happen after he comes. And the preparations are already made. So how much nearer must this coming be for anyone that's prepared to listen? There hasn't been a Jewish Sanhedrin. The Bible makes it clear that he will make a covenant. You say if he's going to make a covenant with the Jewish people, he'll need to have a Jewish council. The Jewish council was called the Sanhedrin. Way back in the Bible times, as you know, there hasn't been a Jewish council since AD 70. Until 6 years ago. They got 70 rabbis. And 70 rabbis were all sworn in. And so today, tonight, as I stand here, a new Sanhedrin has been formed in the past few years that hadn't been in existence for 1900 years. I'll tell you people, the clock is far advanced. We're moving on. The stage is being set. Things are taking shape, even for events that will happen after the saints go. And surely that must mean that we are right here at the very end of the 11th hour, just with the trumpet shortly to sound, and these awful days of Antichrist to be here. You say, who will ever stop him? How will he ever get stopped? This man that will strut the stage of human history, blaspheme God, counterfeit Christ, imitate Christ, oppose Christ, hate the Jewish people, destroy and persecute, all of those things. You say, who will ever stop him? His pride, his pomposity, his propaganda, his political power. You say, he'll never be stopped. Oh, there'll be no trouble stopping him. You know what the Bible tells us? When the Lord Jesus comes back, he will destroy him with a mighty army. It says when Christ comes back to earth, stands upon the Mount of Olives, the Lord Jesus will come back with so much power that he'll just destroy him with the breath of his mouth. The Lord will just say, you'll pardon me if I say this, I'm not trying to be in any way, just with a little puff of his breath, get out of that road, you imposter, you counterfeit, you persecutor of the faithful, You servant of the devil, just with a puff, there'll not be a shot fired, there'll not be a sword drawn. Dear people, the returning Christ will have such a blaze of glory in the glance of his countenance that this man will shrivel away just in shame. And he'll go directly. He'll go right from here immediately. He'll be the first person into the lake of fire. You know, there's a verse in the Bible, we didn't read it tonight. It says he'll be cast alive into the lake of fire. He'll be the first person to feel the flames of hell in that Gehenna sense. Shocking. And I'll tell you the truth. The thing that I would be thinking about just now at the close of this meeting, while he will be the first person to be in hell, I would to God that I knew that he'd be the last person. I'm sorry to tell you, dear friend, millions will follow him. And they too, as worshippers of the beast, as rejecters of Christ, they too will eventually finish up in his awful, dreadful, eternal doom. And I want to close the meeting tonight. I want to ask you this. I've talked about this man and his charisma and his career and his communication skills and his great crisis and the change of his attitude and his awful coercion and his commerce. All of those things we have talked about and touched very briefly. And his career that will suddenly come to an end when the Saviour returns. Will you let me speak to you just for 2 minutes about the contrast to this man? You know, I want you to think for a minute, not about the false Christ. Dear friend, would you think about the true Christ? You know, this false Christ is called the man of sin. My Saviour was called the man of sorrow. This false Christ, we are told, exalted himself. It says concerning my Saviour that he humbled himself. This false Christ will take away the life, the lives of millions. My Saviour gave his life for the salvation of millions. This false Christ will pretend. Says in the Bible, he will receive, as it were, a wound to death. He will pretend to die and rise again. I'm glad to tell you of a Saviour who really did die. And thank God he rose again. And every quality of his person, there's just something about the beauty and the winsomeness and the loveliness of Christ. This other character that I've been speaking about with sad reluctance tonight, there's something repugnant and ugly. And over against every satanic feature of his character, we admire tonight the beautiful features of the character of the Lord Jesus. Now, the only thing that remains, you have to make a choice. I say to everybody here tonight, it's quite simple in fact, and your choice is this. Is it Christ, or will it be Antichrist? And I think I can say firmly to everybody here, if you'll bow before one or the other. There may be some here tonight not saved. You have the glorious privilege tonight of receiving the true Christ. The Lord Jesus one day said to his people, he said, I came in my Father's name. And he says, ye would not receive me. He says, another shall come in his own name, and him ye shall receive. Those who receive Christ are guaranteed a place in everlasting glory. Listen, dear people. Those who receive Antichrist will also have a place in everlasting Gehenna. The contrast is stark. The issues are challenging. The outcome is eternal. Christ or Antichrist. But remember, the choice is yours. Your husband won't make it for you. Your cousin won't make it for you. Your parents won't make it for you. If they could, you know what choice they would make. All I say is, dear friend, soon the window of opportunity for receiving Christ, it will close forever. May God grant. If there's someone here you have delayed, you know, I'm speaking of people, and maybe there's some here, and I don't know where you stand for eternity, some that I've seen, and I'm glad to see at meetings for years. Maybe, dear friend, you have hovered in the shadows of indecision, and you're waiting and dreaming and drifting through life, and some of these days the door will close. May God grant you love urgency. And if you've been hesitating and prevaricating and wondering, don't be wasting any more time. This night, wherever it is, whether where you sit there or wherever you be, bow in your soul just as a guilty sinner and trust Christ as Savior. And God will save you. You say, Christ for me. And refusing him will mean that you're opening up the door to the Antichrist and the sad results of his dreadful and diabolical regime. I hope you'll be wise, and be wise for yourself in the choice tonight. Let us pray.